brought this big stack of books with me today because we're going to be diving into several. And also, I couldn't decide which Bible I wanted to bring, so might as well bring two, right? I have double swords today. So I was asked to speak on Thursday, I think it was. And the Bible says to be ready in season and out of season. And so I can say that I was partially ready, but God fills in the rest. So this sermon, I was trying to figure out, okay, what can I share? And I figured might as well look back and to bring something out that's a little bit older, kind of like in the Gospels where it says that the kingdom of heaven is like somebody who's bringing out of the storehouse things new and old. And sometimes when we look at something old with new eyes, then things are revealed. And so this sermon comes from a ministry that my mom had started. It's called Route 66 was the ministry, and we got a team of young people together. And this is very young people, so, you know, just kids and high schoolers. I was in high school at the time. And we would take over a church's entire church service, just all with young people, all with kids. And so this is where that sermon has come from. So this, the stories and illustrations in here are from 5 years ago already, in 2017. So in 2017, my brother and my dad and myself, we took a trip to Colorado Springs. And Anthony goes down there like every couple of years to go and get some medical things done. So we were down there, and we decided to stop for lunch. Now, at this time, I had just recently decided I was going to be plant-based and gluten-free. And I had come to discover that it's a little bit difficult finding things to eat when you decide to eat this way. So we decided to go to Panda Express. I was so excited. Love Panda Express. But come to find, hardly anything except for the white rice is gluten-free. So I figured broccoli must be safe. And I told my dad, actually, he had the suggestion of broccoli, and I was just very unamused. Broccoli, no. So I said, okay, broccoli's good for me. I'll take the broccoli. It's all right. So they give me my broccoli, and I open the plastic packaging, and I start to consume this broccoli, and I just instantly, I crunch into it. It's not supposed to be crunchy. It's supposed to be cooked. It was half done, and it was just awful. But I ate it because there was nothing else to eat anyway. In life, nobody likes things half done. A half-steamed piece of broccoli is awful, and a half-done piece of meat is even worse news. A half-done sermon would also be bad, but you don't need to worry today. But just like this, I do not want a mediocre, half-done, plain, boring, could-be-better relationship with God. So we're going to be diving into prayer, as the title of the sermon, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And no, it's not a typo in your bulletin. Sweet Hour of Prayer is the name of the sermon and the closing hymn. So we're told in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, to pray without ceasing. I remember when we were little, Anthony used to say, pray without ceasing. We're like, yeah, that's true too, but pray without ceasing. So we're told to pray all the time. Without prayer and without a conversation with God, the relationship is severely lacking. You cannot have a friend whom you do not speak to or who you do not listen to as well. So back to Colorado Springs after the Panda Express experience. I was on the way back in the car and I needed something to read. So I just started reading this book. This is a book called When You Need Incredible Answers to Prayer by Roger J. Morneau. Highly recommend. And as I was reading, I didn't get very far. I ended up getting to chapter 2. Where Morneau wrote about having a relationship through God with prayer, with a prayer life. And as I was reading, this made me think of my own personal prayer life. And I pray in the morning, and I pray at night, as well as several times throughout the day. However, sometimes, and sometimes even now, I don't always feel that powerful connection to God through prayer that Morneau often describes in his book. And when I was writing this sermon, way back in 2017 now, I felt slightly hypocritical because I must admit, I don't have an amazing prayer life. I don't have long, long lists of people that I pray for and I have seen answers to in the way that I expect. So I felt slightly hypocritical writing this sermon. And I'm sure, like, it's a common experience with many of you. You're praying in bed at night, and that is just not a good idea. You go off to sleep. But this was an opportunity for me back then to research and to learn more about how to pray. And now, going back to this, it's a beautiful reminder because we so often need to be reminded about our need for a closer walk with the Lord. Prayer is a privilege. We often take prayer for granted and we don't understand, we don't comprehend what a gift it is that we, small, finite beings, can go to an infinitely powerful God with our smallest cares and concerns, and that He hears us. Imagine what happens when you pray, whether it's a half an hour long talk with God or a swift, silent petition. Your prayer transports you to the very throne room of heaven. There's nothing too big or too small for God to handle. We serve a big God. We serve an infinitely powerful God, but yet He's interested in the finite details of our lives. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. I like to often use my imagination when reading scripture. And my imagination on this verse, I'll share with you once we read it, is Isaiah 59, and we'll be in verse 1. Say amen when you get there. Amen. And if you don't, have mercy. Isaiah 59, verse 1 reads like this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Well, we'll stop right there for now. We'll probably come back later. But behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Use your imagination here. When I imagine this, I think of the Lord's hand is not shortened. I think of T-Rex arms. When you ask the Lord to save you and the Lord to help you and you're reaching out for God, His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. It's a beautiful promise. It's a funny illustration, but it is a beautiful promise. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. When I think of somebody's ear that is heavy, I think of an ear that is stuck to the ground and cannot hear anything. But our God never sleeps or slumbers, so He always hears us. So in reading Roger Morneau's book, he has so many books filled with illustrations of how God has answered his prayers. And so there's one that I'd like to share with you, and one that really stuck out to me, especially since I didn't end up getting very far in the car because I was just so amazed by this story and just took some time to think about it. So in chapter 1, he talked about an incredible answered prayer. He had a copy machine that he used regularly, and it had just run out of ink. Now, this wasn't just copy machine for work or for business. This was for his ministry that he did. People would send him letters, and he needed that copy machine in order to write back to them, to print things for his prayer ministry. And it had completely just ran out of ink, ran out of toner. Now, the ink that his copy machine used was around $74 just for black ink. That's very expensive. And he was also moving at the time, and he couldn't afford to buy any new ink for a while. So he prayed, and he asked God if he would somehow make this copy machine work without buying any ink. The next morning, his copy machine was making copies on empty ink cartridges. And here's what Morneau said. It didn't just make a few copies either. As of the date of this writing, which is 1995, more than 22 months have passed. 22 months. That cartridge has already produced more than 3,000 copies and is still going strong. From the time that I bought the copier until now, I have used more than 6 reams of 500 sheets each. The person who sold me the machine stated that the print cartridge would give me about 1,200 copies, but with the blessing of the Creator, it has made more than 3,000. If God is willing to keep an insignificant ink cartridge operating as a sign of His care and concern, how much more will He sustain each one of us? My copier is but a humble reminder of His infinite and loving power to protect His people, and I share the experience with you to encourage each reader of this book. God cares about the big things and the small things in our lives. Spirit of Prophecy says that prayer is the opening of the heart to God as a friend. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but us to God. It says, this is from Steps to Christ. If you wonder why I'm just randomly quoting, not randomly quoting, where most of them come from, the chapter in Steps to Christ, Privilege of Prayer. So if you want to take a look at that chapter, maybe earlier or later this afternoon, and just read through it. It's a beautiful chapter. So there's a couple of quotes interspersed throughout here. This is from page 93. It says, prayer is the opening of the heart to God as a friend. Not that it is necessary to make us, to make known to God what we are, but in order to enable us to receive Him. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but brings us up to Him. Our prayer lives are ever developing. Somewhere I was reading that our prayer life is an ever-growing science. Prayer is a science, which is interesting. You often think of prayer and science on opposite spectrums, but really, prayer is a science. Our prayer lives are ever developing. When I was younger, obviously my prayer life was far more rudimentary than it is now. We've all heard the prayers of little children, and I tell you, they are beautiful in their simplicity. And I think we lose some of that sometimes. I remember when I preached this sermon, I was at Elm Haven Church, and the children's story had just ended, and the person telling the story said, would anybody like to pray? And this little girl eagerly raised her hand and said, me, me, me. She said, okay, I'll let you pray. Now, sometimes giving the mic to a child can be a dangerous thing to do. And this girl went on for a good while, thanking the Lord for macaroni and cheese. It was very sweet, though. I remember in Sabbath school, when I was younger, you'd hear prayers like, thank you for my new bike, and thank you that I'm going to Tommy's house. Amen. Slowly yet surely, we learn how to pray, and we can never stop learning. I think it's particularly fascinating that Jesus uses an example of a little child asking and then receiving. And he says, if your child, if your son asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? Surely not. And so, like the same relationship, we are the children, God is our Father. And when we ask from Him, He will only give us good things, the things that we need. I had a math tutor. She had curly, really puffy hair and kind of like a New Jersey accent. And she was very short. And that was when I was in high school for algebra. Algebra 2 was a struggle. And I'd come to her house and she'd say, are you ready to have some fun with numbers? Oh, boy. But one phrase she often repeated is stuck in my mind. And she always would say, learning never stops. Learning never stops. And that can be applied to so many things. We never stop learning. And that's amazing. Even in heaven, we will never stop learning. And so, likewise, we'll never stop learning how to pray. And as we learn to pray, we will learn more about who God is, because God desires to reveal Himself to us. So, we can ask the question, well, how do we pray? The obvious answer would be to bow our heads and close our eyes. But the disciples asked this question, too. Let's take a look in Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, we'll start in verse 1. Luke 11, 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Something that really jumped out to me this morning while I was reading this passage in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass, as he was praying. And it made me think of Jesus, and he was praying, and the disciples were probably nearby or around him, and they saw him praying. And they wondered, you know, how can we pray? And so Jesus was our example in all things. If Jesus prayed, how much more do we need to pray? If Jesus, our sinless Savior, prayed, then we should be praying all the more. So we'll stop at verse 1, but keep your finger there, or put a pencil or a pen or a paper there, and we'll turn over to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at how do we pray. Matthew chapter 6. I was about to say Matthew 6 is one of my favorite chapters, but I have a lot of favorite chapters. So I'll say that each time we turn. This is my favorite chapter. This is my other favorite chapter. All right, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 5. So Jesus is telling his disciples what to do when they pray. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. So keep that in mind as we read. As you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And we'll stop right there. I want to digress just for a second to talk about music. I love music, and I love singing. I know many of you here do as well. Music is a powerful tool for good. It's also a powerful tool for evil as well. In Messages to Young People, the book Messages to Young People, page 168, says, as part of a religious service, singing is as much of an act of worship as is prayer. Indeed, many a song is prayer. So in a mathematical sense, is often refers to the equal sign. So we can set up an equation of singing equals prayer. The realization that a song can be like prayer allows us to look at singing and worship with fresh insight. All of Jesus' instructions regarding prayer can be applied to song. Let's take a look at verses 7 and 8 again here in Matthew 6, and think of songs as prayer. Matthew 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So verse 7, do not use vain repetition. I'm sure that you have heard songs where there's a chorus or a phrase repeated over and over and over and over until it almost loses its meaning. If the Bible says that we should not do this in prayer, then we certainly should not do this vain repetition in song. And in verse 8, it says, do not be like them. Remember, that is the heathen. And so the heathen in Jesus' time, you can think of some of the things that they would do. They would repeat or refrain or chant. It becomes like a chant, saying the same thing over and over. And so we can apply this to music. And I'm kind of disappointed that I'm leaving, because I used to teach an instructor class on music for the medical missionary students. But I don't know. We'll try to figure something out. So that's a little tiny snippet from there. But remember, singing equals prayer. And oftentimes, singing can be a beautiful prayer to just you can feel sometimes. You can feel a spirit of calmness, a spirit of peace, as soon as a song is sung. And we're told that Jesus was often seen when he was at work. And when he had people around him that were in a bad mood, he would be lifting his voice to heaven, and the entire atmosphere would just become calm. So let's keep going in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. This is the model prayer. So let's read through this, and then we'll come back and dissect. Verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, starting in verse 9, Jesus says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Note that Jesus isn't saying, these are the exact words in which you must pray every time. He says, in this manner, in this likeness. So this is a framework structure for prayer. So he begins, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. First off, we must address who we are praying to. Kind of like writing a letter. At the top, you'll write, dear so-and-so. So in this case, we're writing, dear Lord, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Praised be your name. Jesus says we should praise God. Start off praising God. The Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. So if you want the presence of God in your life, start praising. Because the Lord inhabits, he dwells in the praises of his people. It says, hallowed be your name. So the name of God There are many names of God throughout the Bible. In Genesis, we find Elohim, the creator. And each of these names doesn't mean that he is vacillating in his character, but it means that he has so many beautiful aspects of his character. For example, there's El Roy, which translates the God who sees. And you hear Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And so all of these names give us more insight into his character. So we can say, hallowed be your name, because we are saying, hallowed be your character that you have attached to your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ask for God's will to be done on this earth and in your life. Give us this day our daily bread. Ask the Lord to supply your needs, not only physical needs, but spiritual. After all, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So, give us this day our daily bread is not so much a prayer of physical need for food, but of our spiritual need for God. Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. First, ask for forgiveness of your sin. Now, there is something that blocks us from God, and that is our sin. It's been blocking us since the dawn of time on this earth. Sin separates us from God. We know this. Sin is the reason that Jesus had to come and had to die for us. But there's something else that blocks us from God just as much as sin. Take a look at 1 John. Turn with me there. Keep a finger in Matthew, because we'll be back in a second. But 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 9. This is one of my favorite verses. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, it says that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness in addition to forgiving our sins. So we have sin, and then we have unrighteousness. And this is a beautiful thing, because unrighteousness, well, if you think about righteousness, is the definition for righteousness is right doing. So then unrighteousness would be unright doing, wrong doing. And so once our sins are forgiven, there's still that remainder, those habits that remain of wrong doing, of unrighteousness. But praise God, he's able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as well. So we must ask for forgiveness from sin and pray that God would cleanse us from our unrighteousness and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We must also live this out in the same forgiveness to others. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I was very happy to hear in Sabbath school today the discussion about this, how God does not lead us into temptation. Like that verse in James, God does not tempt anybody, but rather he is there to help us, to deliver us from the evil one. Ask the Lord to help you when you are struggling. God does not lead us into temptation. Rather, the temptation is laid by our adversary, the devil. We have the promises of God's word, where he tells us that for every temptation, he has provided a way of escape. So let us pray that he would lead us into that way of escape through him. And then finally, it ends in verse 13. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So the prayer ends with praise and thanks. The prayer should be like a sandwich. A sandwich of praise as the top bun, and then on the bottom, praise once again and thanksgiving. Let's turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we'll start in verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Use Jesus' name when you pray. This stresses the importance of his name. Also, I don't know why that's in there. This is from 5 years ago. But use Jesus' name. Throughout the Bible, the value of a name is mentioned numerous times. I'll go through them quickly because I'm not sure how much time I have. Proverbs 22, verse 1, if you'd like to write it down, says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." Psalms 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Psalms 113, verses 1 through 3, "Praise ye the Lord, praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised." Psalms 148:13, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven." A story just popped into my mind. So I remember listening to Lee Vendon. He was sharing all about Jesus, his seminar. And he was describing an incident that he had had where him and a friend were asked to go to somebody's house who was possessed by a demon, this lady. So they arrived at the house, he knocked on the door, no answer. They came in, and they couldn't find her, but it was all dark in the house, and they were getting a little bit nervous. They could feel there was a presence that was very heavy in there, and they were scared. And so they sat down on the couch, and all of a sudden they heard the woman's voice saying, I'm coming. So, okay, so they sat there on the couch, and they waited. And then she came out, walked slowly, and sat on the couch opposite them. And Vendon described that he looked into her eyes, and it looked like he was looking into just a hole of blackness. Like she was not there. And that gaze just completely gripped him. And he was gripped with an instant sense of fear. Now, they had come to pray for this woman, but neither of them could speak. And the guy that he brought with him was a martial artist who had just come out. And so he's like, I'm going to bring this guy with me because he's real strong. But both of them were just gripped by this demonic presence that was there. So they sat there, he said he felt like a train had hit him, and he was just choking. He couldn't barely breathe, couldn't speak. And then all of a sudden, the only thing that he could do was, Jesus loves me. And then the other guy joined in, this, I know. And they continued, in that name of Jesus, they felt the presence flee. So why don't we use our own name when we pray? Because at the end we say, in Jesus' name, amen. If you're writing a letter, you would say, sincerely, Amelia, you know, at the end, not in the name of who you're praying to. Why don't we use our own name? Aren't we the ones praying here? Yes, but we must put on the name of Christ. When we come to the Father, we come because Jesus has sent us. It is not simply our own idea to speak to the God of heaven and earth. We are sent to him by his own Son. Our own merit will never commend us to the favor of God. It is the worthiness of Jesus. And this is not a magic formula, but a heart attitude. To pray in Jesus' name is more than just simply beginning and ending the prayer with it. It is to pray in the mind and the spirit of Jesus, while we believe his promises and rely on his grace and work his works. Let's go back to Luke 11. Luke 11. I think we'll be in all the Gospels except Mark. Luke 11. And this is here also you can find the model prayer again and some more on prayer, which we'll look at. So Luke 11, and we'll pick up in verse 5. Till I stop. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he'll answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Here's that portion I was mentioning earlier. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So in this portion here, we can see persistence in prayer. Persistence not in that God does not want to hear our prayers. God has already heard us. The persistence is for us. For us to keep on persisting, not to give up in prayer. In verse 9, you can kind of add, ask and keep asking and it will be given. Seek, keep seeking and you will find. Knock, keep knocking and it will be open to you. It is not a knock and, oh, well, to keep knocking. But Jesus hears us. Also in Luke chapter 8, we won't go there because, no, sorry, 18. We won't go there because of time, but there's another parable of a persistent widow. That's a beautiful study as well. This is from the book Testimonies, Volume 5, page 161. It says, we must be in much prayer if we would make progress in the divine life. When the message of truth was first proclaimed, how much we prayed. How often was the voice of intercession heard in the chamber, in the barn, in the orchard, or the grove? Frequently, we spent hours in earnest in prayer, two or three together, claiming the promise. Our perils are greater now than then. Souls are more hardened. We need now to be imbued with the Spirit of Christ, and we should not rest until we receive it. That's, again, Testimonies, Volume 5, page 161. Now, prayer is not a monologue. Prayer is a dialogue. But we must know how to hear the voice of God speaking to us. It often seems that we get so busy in our day-to-day lives that we miss how God is speaking. We desperately need to slow down. In 1 Kings 19:11-12, we won't go there, but that is where we hear God's still small voice. Elijah is wanting to hear God, and first there's a whirlwind, and then there's a fire, but God was not in it. He was in the still small voice. Psalms 46, verse 10. Let's turn there and put our eyes on this one, because it's just a beautiful, beautiful verse. 46, verse 10. Psalms 46 and verse 10. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, I was trying to memorize this psalm, and I was just going verse by verse, and I came to this one, and I thought it interesting that it says, be still and know that I am God. And then it says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. But then I got to thinking about the times that we live in now, of wars and of rumors and wars of wars, and how we feel that sometimes it feels like nothing is going right, everything is going wrong. But God says, in the midst of all of this chaos and maddening rush, he says, be still and know I am God. I will have the final say. I will be exalted among all this turmoil of the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's a beautiful promise. So we need to slow down to be able to hear God's voice, to be still. Here's 7 ways that God can speak to us. I want to write them down. One is nature. He speaks to us through nature, like that bird singing outside the window right now. He speaks to us through music. The right song at the right time is definitely often God speaking straight to us. Providential circumstances. Sometimes people think, oh, that was just good luck, or oh, what a coincidence. No, it was God. Especially when you're seeking for God. That is when those providential circumstances are from the Lord. He speaks to us through people. How many of you have ever had a question or were wondering something or going through something? All of a sudden, somebody said exactly what you needed to hear. Yeah, most of you, myself included. God speaks to us through inspired reading. God speaks to us through scripture, of course. God speaks to us through thoughts and reflections. It's not a coincidence. Jesus is speaking to you. Now, a friend who only spoke to you if they wanted or needed something is a terrible friend. But the sad thing is, we do this to Jesus all the time. This is seeking his hand. We read earlier that his hand is not shortened, that he cannot save. His hand is held out, outstretched to us. But seeking the Lord only because of what he can give you, and not because you have any interest in who he is not the right way to go about things. The whole of Scripture revolves around this one goal, this whole purpose of one day, not seeing Jesus' hand, but seeing his face. In the beginning, Adam and Eve, they could walk and talk with God in the garden, but that communication was broken with sin at the fall. Since then, God has revealed himself to all those who sought him, like Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and eventually, and now he's able to walk face to face with the Lord. Let's turn to two more verses, maybe three. Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Exodus 33. With sin at the fall, that communion and that ability to see his face was cut off. Exodus 33. We'll pick up in verse 18. This is Moses speaking with God on top of Mount Sinai. And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Verse 20, but he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." So he said, "You cannot see my face." So, this is beautiful because as you continue going on here, it says in verse 22, "It shall be, while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." We are to look for his face. One of my favorite verses in Psalms 17, verse 15 says, "I will see your face in righteousness. I will not rest. I will not be satisfied until I awake in your likeness." We dwell too near the lowlands of earth. Let us raise our eyes to the open door of the sanctuary above, where the light of the glory of God shines in the face of Christ. That's Steps to Christ, page 102. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually." Now, Psalm 27, verse 8. It's one of our last verses. Psalm 27, verse 8. "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" And if you continue reading in the Psalms, there's a lot of talk about God's face. It says, "Do not hide your face from me." And then in Deuteronomy, we have, "May the face of the Lord shine upon you." So we want to see his face. Now we are waiting for Jesus to come. What is so exciting about it? Of course, heaven, eternal life. But turn to Revelation chapter 22. Some of you know where I'm going. Revelation 22, verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." In verse 4. I read the wrong verse, but that's beautiful. That was in chapter 21. Revelation 22, verse 4. "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." This is the purpose of prayer, to get to know the character of God and to be ready to see his face when he comes.